There's a story that we've read with our kids, and it's funny enough because it reminds us so much, especially of our boys. I think I've talked about it maybe before, but the tales of Pinocchio are ones that have come up time and time again in our house. And you know Pinocchio, right? His nose grows because he's a liar. My boys aren't liars. That wasn't the point. They're just mischievous. And Pinocchio always finds himself in trouble. And so, as you probably know, if you've read those stories, which are written by some weird Italian guy back in the 19th century, or you've watched the movie by a man named Walt Disney, you know that Pinocchio needs help. He tends to always find himself in trouble or doing the wrong thing. And so, in the story of Pinocchio, he's given what this Italian man calls the talking cricket. But you might know him as Jiminy Cricket. And you might know Jiminy Cricket all the more for being that guy that sings, you know, when you wish upon a... Yeah, good job. Stop watching movies, guys. So you know him for talking about wishing upon a star. However, Jiminy wasn't sent for wishing purposes. Jiminy was sent to Pinocchio to try to help the man not do stupid stuff. The better known side of Jiminy Cricket is his... words of wisdom to Pinocchio, which go like this: always let your conscience be your guide. Now, in Pinocchio's life, that's kind of wild because his conscience is a cricket. And if that's the case for you, we're going to pray really, really hard because a cricket should not be your conscience. But I think you get the point. In order to make good decisions, you need a good conscience. And I think in many ways, it's the reality of this idea of going between right and wrong, good and bad, wise and unwise. It's going to necessitate that something guides you. And so in Pinocchio's case, he's given a cricket, which is so far less than the kind of answer that 1 John has for you and me. You and I, too, are called to have a good conscience. We're called to have discernment. We're called to have wisdom. We're called to make clear distinctions between right and wrong. We're called to make decisions that err on the side of righteousness instead of unrighteousness. We're called to be discerning and wise. And that all is going to be informed by your conscience. The question would be, what informs your conscience? What drives your sense of wisdom? How do you build discernment? 1 John 4, 1 to 6 is going to call us to have a good conscience, to make good decisions, to be discerning people. And it's making that on the basis of what he's ended chapter 3 with. Whoever keeps God's commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. What God has given us to drive our conscience, to drive our wisdom, to drive our discernment is his own Spirit. And John already recognizes the follow-up question. Well, how do I know that I truly have the Spirit? If what God has given me to help me think like God and to think in ways that would honor God and to live a life that is pleasing to God, if what God gives me is his Spirit, how do I know that I have it? That's what John, 1 John 4, 1 to 6 are going to help us answer. It's going to provide three tests to assure you that your conscience is being informed and transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, which is going to also then move in a direction of doing exactly what John's been trying to do in this whole letter. That if you can know that the Spirit of God lives in you, that's another reason you can know that you belong to God. And if you have any doubts or fears about your position with God, you can be assured of being a child of God because you bear the Spirit of God in your heart. True children of God are being led by the Spirit of truth. And that's what we're going to see here in 1 John 4, 1 to 6. These three tests, they're meant to ask you that question and to bring you to that place of seeing for yourself that the Spirit truly lives in you. So what are those tests? And what is it that the Spirit does in us so that we can know that we belong to God? The first of those tests has to do with what we believe about Jesus. What we believe about Jesus. Notice verse 1, beloved, which is a very common expression from John to this group of individuals. He is very endeared to them. He loves them. And this is not a letter written to dissuade them in any way of their belief in the gospel. Maybe that in and of itself is an encouragement to you. If you have questions about the gospel, good. Find the answers. If you have questions about your faith, good. Then search the scriptures. This is a church that's developing questions because of many false gospels that are being presented to it. And John's response to them isn't to say, well, you're not believers. His response to them is to say, remember why you are believers. There's many things that will come in and out of their lives that will try to make them think they don't belong to God. And John's not there to guilt trip them. John is there to remind them you do belong to God, and here's how you can know that. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Stop there for a moment, and that presents to us the problem that's going on with this church, doesn't it? The issue isn't that there's many beliefs in the world. The question is, what do you believe? And it seems like what's going on in this church, based on the way that this is constructed, do not believe every spirit gives the impression that these believers have begun to believe the wrong things. And so he's writing to them and saying, you have to stop believing things you know aren't true. And instead, you need to test everything that comes your way to see if it's truly in alignment with God. To see if it's truly in alignment with God's word. Test the spirits. It's an imagery that's kind of built up to kind of show you what it's like when you refine gold or metal. That there's this process by which you can know what true gold is by refining it and putting it in a furnace and watching as everything else melts away and that gold comes out pure and undefiled. There's that kind of imagery that's being set forth here, and it's being set forth so that you might do the same thing with everything you hear. Everything that's said to you about God is not true about God. Everything you hear about God isn't true about God. Just because you sit at a church or hear from someone who's preaching or because you read an article online or you heard on a podcast or you listened to a sermon or your teacher says they're a Christian or a professor says that they know much more about the Bible than you do, that's not a free pass for you to just take everyone at their word. Every time you hear something about God, you have to test it. And you have to ask, is this true about God? And the only way to know that is by going back to God and saying, God, is this what you say about yourself? God, is this what you say about truth? Is this what you say about me? Is this what you say about sin? Is this what you say about life? Is this what you say about eternity? Is this what you say about heaven and hell? God, is this true? Because it's true from you. We're to test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that's not a surprising reality. In Matthew 7 and Mark 13, Jesus warns us to beware of many false prophets who will go out amongst from us and into the world. He tells us that there are many who will bear his name and go into the world and preach a gospel that's contrary to what he's preached. There's many who will bear the name of Jesus and talk about Jesus and even have an affection for Jesus while not truly submitting to Jesus. You don't have to look very far to know that. Islam is a religion that's built and based on the Prophet Muhammad and his teachings, but they have a high respect for Jesus. In fact, they think Jesus is a very good and noble prophet. They think Jesus was a very smart and intelligent person. They think Jesus did some really incredible things. They do even believe Jesus did some incredible miracles. But they wouldn't say Jesus is the Son of God, nor the Messiah, nor Lord of your life. Well, friends, if that's the issue, then that's not the Jesus of the Bible. You have to test everything you hear. Not everyone who talks about Jesus loves him. And that's why this first test is what we believe about Jesus. Notice what verse 2 says. By this, you know the Spirit of God. How can I know that the Spirit of God is moving and working and active in my life and the life of others? Bless you. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's fascinating because, look, even my own background, I come from, my family comes from a Pentecostal, more charismatic background. And my dad will tell me the stories of growing up and what it was like for him growing up in charismatic churches in the Pentecostal movement. He tells this one story where him and his brothers, he has seven brothers, they were sent, him and a couple of his brothers were sent up front during the service, and the pastor was praying for the people, and he was whispering in their ear, on the count of three, I need you men to jump up and down and to scream and shout and show that the Spirit of God is working here, okay? And so he did that. He was praying, and every so often he would come over and whisper in their ear, one, two, three. And then they went ballistic at the count of three because that's just what they knew to do. And this is actually, in many ways, how many churches view the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is at work when there's commotion and energy and excitement and life and vibrance. We know the Spirit of God is active when we see miraculous things. God has to be doing something so extraordinary that we can say, truly, that's where the Spirit of God is. Friends, we're not far off from that either. I mean, on the one side, there's very charismatic things like that. On the other, sometimes, even in a church like ours, the Spirit of God is moving when people are emotional. And, you know, so like I'm singing a worship song, and because I start crying, I am a very spiritual person. And the Spirit of God must be working in me. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. I literally have cried sometimes worshiping the Lord. No problem. The truest sense of your spirituality is not emotion or energy, but it's what you believe about Jesus. The most spiritual person in this room can be found not based upon what they do for God, but what they believe about God. And what they believe about God informs and moves them in every other direction. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Do you want to know if the Spirit of God is in you? Then you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to save you from your sin. He is truly God and truly man. And he came in the flesh as God to save you because you could not save yourself. That is the most spiritual thing that can happen in your life, is when the Spirit of God moves you to believe God's truth. It was a unique problem for this church. We've talked about it here and there, but the issue that this church was facing was one that we call Gnosticism. And it's one where people had begun to infiltrate the church, begun to assault the church with a different version of the gospel. And in large part, it was this: if Jesus is God, then he can't be man. The spiritual side of things is good. We love the spiritual side of things. What's not good is the flesh. And so there was people who came into the church saying, there's no way that Jesus can be man because man is bad. So there's no way Jesus could take on human form or take on flesh like you and I have, because that would make Jesus bad. If he's good and he's God, he has to only be spiritual. And John confronts that head on here by declaring very simply this gospel reality. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and he's from God. If you're going to take Jesus, you have to take him as he is. You don't get to construct Jesus into something you want him to be. Jesus isn't changing for you. In fact, the opposite is true. When you come to know Jesus as he is in truth, he changes you, not the other way around. The world is so used to distorting and contorting who Jesus is to fit their agendas and their ideologies. But Jesus isn't changing for anyone. Jesus has come to transform and renew your mind by believing in who he is. You want to be spiritual? Then take Christ as he is. You want to be a spiritual person? Believe in Christ as the scriptures tells us about him. Every spirit that confesses Jesus as coming in the flesh from God, it is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. There are people who can tell you about Jesus, but if it's not the Jesus of the Bible, then it's not the true Jesus. And you might be saying to some extent, well, I don't deal with this on a regular basis. It's not like my conversations are about, you know, what do you think of Jesus and what is your view of Jesus and what do you think of Jesus' deity and incarnation and his death and his resurrection. But you deal with everything else, don't you? You deal with everyone's ideology of what life is in the womb, what people think about what love is, what people think about what marriage is, what people think about what you should be doing in your relationship with your parents. And you might think those aren't issues about Jesus, but they truly are. Because Jesus is the author of life. So what Jesus says about life is life. In a moment here, we're going to see and read that Jesus himself is love. God is love. And so no one gets to define for God what God has already defined. Jesus is the one who created the family. The first marriage ever instituted was instituted by Jesus between a man and a woman. And so God is not confused about what marriage or love is. Neither is God confused about what your relationship with your parents should be. In the Ten Commandments, he made it very abundantly clear what he expects of you. Friends, the reminder that you're seeing here is what we believe about Jesus matters because what we believe about Jesus impacts everything. The first test in understanding that you belong to God and that the Spirit of God is in you is what you do with Jesus. What do you believe about him? Do you believe what you want about Jesus? Do you believe what would make you feel good about Jesus? Do you believe the nice parts about Jesus? Or do you believe in the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? A Jesus who isn't here to see if you like him enough, but a Jesus who's here to show you who he is in truth, so that if you believe in him, he can save you from the worst of sins and from certainty in hell, and instead to give you new life in himself. What we believe about Jesus tells us a lot about whether or not the Spirit of God is in us. And friends, if you believe in the Jesus of the Bible, then the Spirit of God is yours. What good news for you. What assurance do you have in that? To know that your Christian life isn't simply one about what you can do for God, but that God is now in you. That's the greatest assurance of all, isn't it? And that's what we have in Jesus. Notice that those who don't confess Jesus, this is what verse 3 says, is the spirit of the Antichrist, which we read about in chapter 2. And you've heard was coming and now is in the world already. It reminds us of what he said in chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it's the last hour and you've heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, know it's the last hour. We're not surprised by that reality. And we're not surprised that the world is a place that increasingly is hostile towards Jesus. That, if anything, is a reminder to us that what God has said is true. There are those who are against Jesus. And their attack on Jesus, their attack on God, is not a surprise to him. Neither does it cause him to cower in fear. And so neither should that happen in your life. What we believe about Jesus is essential. Secondly here, what we believe about the world. What we believe about the world. Notice verse 4. Little children, you are from God, have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. There's a lot going on here by way of the world. It begins there with this idea of the Antichrist who's already in the world. It's no surprise that the world is against Jesus. And because the world is against Jesus, the world is against God's people. 1 John 3, verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. If they hated Jesus, as Jesus himself says in the gospel, they also will hate you. And the reason you have no reason to worry there is verse 4 says, you are from God and have overcome them. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What an incredible dose of assurance. Last time we were together in chapter 3, we learned that if there's anything in our hearts that condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And so we were assured last time, even if there's something in your life that you would think could cause any shadow of a doubt on what God has done for you, you can't allow that to take root in your heart. You aren't saved by looking inwardly. You're saved by looking to who God is and what God has done for you. No amount of sin or doubt or faithlessness in your life can change what God has done for you. What great news there is in that. And now, like any other believer, you probably look outside of yourself and realize, well, the whole world is against me. So now what? And John gives you more divine and eternal perspective to see. You can be assured that you belong to God and that the Spirit of God is yours and lives in you. Not only because you don't fear your own sin and your own doubts, though you grow in those areas, but you also don't fear the world. God is greater than your individual heart, and God is greater than an entire world that seeks to oppose him. The world can try and try and try to discredit and discount who God is, but they can't get rid of him. I thought about this the other day. My family and I went to the Ronald Reagan Library. It's my 17th time. Because every time my dad comes out here, we have to go to see the same thing again. But this time was a little bit different because I was realizing as we went out there, they had this Dead Sea Scroll exhibit, which if you know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are, it's like the most ancient version of the Bible that exists. And what's incredible, this is a complete aside, perdóname, pero what's incredible is all of this ancient text matches up with what you have in your Bible. So if you want any evidence that what you have here in an English Bible, because I know you're going to get some weird professor, I've had them, that says, like, why would you believe a Bible in English that was written in Hebrew? I would say because in the Hebrew it says the same thing. Anyway, that was the aside. The point of this story was to say, walking through this exhibit was fascinating because they date everything, right? And the dating has like these years on it, and typically it says BC or AD. And now it's like CE, right? Like common era. Everything is common era. And it made me laugh a little bit because I'm like, I don't know that these people get it. Like, I get that you didn't want it to be associated with who Jesus is. Like, if you didn't know this already, your calendar, like the year 2024 is literally 2024 because of when Jesus showed up on earth. And so even though you wanted to take Jesus out of like the way that we say it, you can't do it. Like, it's still going to be year 2024. And when we get to the bottom of it and ask the question, why is it this year? And why is it that you dated this that year and this that year? You would always get back to this place of saying, because we start and end everything with Jesus. Friend, the world is going to try and try and try to diminish and to overthrow Jesus. It just never will. And that's only on a calendar basis that I'm thinking of. What John is reminding you here is what it says for you in Romans chapter 8. Nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God. And that not on some kind of calendar basis. That in an eternal way. You don't have to fear the world because God's already overcome the world. No matter how strong the forces of evil are against God, He is greater than all of them. He's greater than he who's in the world. Friends, have a right view of the world. When it looks like the world is caving in, know that God's not despairing. When it looks like the world is going to overthrow God or attack God and maybe God might lose, put yourself in a right frame of thinking and remind yourself God is neither surprised nor rivaled by the world. God is not threatened by what the world does. He's not threatened by the world's agendas. I know that we tend to get really riled up. I mean, we just came through an election season where we were super worried about all of what was going to happen in this country. I can tell you, regardless of what happened or not, God was unthreatened. And God is unthreatened about who he is as God, but what it's saying here is God is not worried about his ability to save you. God is unfazed by people's attempts to overthrow him. But the good news that's here in 1 John 4 is God is unfazed by those who try to attack you too. Nothing can take you out of his hand. All those who belong to the Son will be given to him. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's good news, right? It puts into perspective that your salvation isn't dependent on you or anyone else. That your salvation, though it sometimes is attacked by a conscience that maybe is riddled with sin and fear and doubt, you've already been assured God is greater than your own heart. And also here where your conscience is attacked by a world that has its own agendas, its own beliefs, its own systems that are so contrary to yours. You have no reason to fear because God is greater than the world too. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. This gives a little bit of added perspective on the world as well, hopefully to you. And it's this, not only should you not fear the world, but you shouldn't worry about whether the world likes you or not. As a matter of fact, we should actually put it this way. It should concern you if the world is a little too pleased with you. It should concern you if you fit in the world a little too well. Now, listen, John 17, Jesus prayed not that we would be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept while we live in the world. You've seen it, right? Everyone's got the little bumper sticker, you know, NOTW, not of this world. Okay, we're not of this world, but we're in it. And the thing you need to remember is that this isn't home. If you're comfortable here, I'm not sure you have a proper view of heaven. If you're comfortable here, I don't think you're living for the right things. That doesn't mean that the world doesn't have anything to offer you or there's not beautiful things in it. Of course there are. What it means is your beliefs, what you know about Jesus, what you believe about the world, what you believe about sin, what you believe about salvation, it's not welcome here. And it should not surprise you when it isn't. On the flip side of it, it means this. Someone who claims to know Christ, whose beliefs are well received by the world, You need to be very careful with that kind of person. The kind of Christianity that is worldly is liable to not be Christianity at all. A kind of Christianity that the world is willing and ready and eager to accept is very likely not to be based upon and founded on the truth. Because they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. That's antithetical to how the gospel works. Jesus himself said, his sheep hear his voice and they follow. The world doesn't, because the world doesn't have ears to hear. Now God shows up through your faithful witness, through your sharing of the good news of the gospel and your testimony of a life that builds on integrity to save many in the world, to bring them here, to be a part of a community that loves the Lord, loves the truth, loves God's word, loves Jesus, and now listens to him together. But the world itself will never love our message. And so, friend, a warning. If you're going to be sure of your salvation, one sign for you will be you won't feel very comfortable in the world. And that's okay, because this isn't home. A sign of your assurance in God is that you preach a gospel that many people don't want to hear. And that's okay. That's the sign of having a true gospel. You don't need to add to that by being a jerk or being foolish. The good news of the gospel is an affront already to sinners in need of a Savior. And the world does not have ears to hear it, if it not by grace. A third test here. Not only have we seen what we believe about Jesus and what we believe about the world. Lastly here, what we believe about the truth. What we believe about the truth. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We're from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever doesn't listen to us isn't from God. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John is writing at a time where there's apostolic authority. And what we mean by that is, you listen to the men that you knew came from Jesus himself. Jesus had commissioned certain men to send out his message into the world, and we called them apostles. Now, you would recognize that in our day and age, there are no more of these apostles. The time of apostles has ended, and yet what God has done for us is that these men have taken their words and they've written them down for us. And so while we don't have apostles, what we have is their scripture, their writings. And so it's why we can look at something like 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. We don't follow cleverly devised myths, which we made known to you, or when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. Instead, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what we have. And if you want the surest sign of having a spiritual life, show me what you do with the scriptures. You want to be spiritual? It's not about hooting and hollering. It's not about getting emotional when you sing. It's not about having a prayer closet. It's about knowing the word and submitting your life to it. The most spiritual person is the person who lays his life down to know God and then to live by God's word. We have so many people who desire to be spiritual in every way but the way that God has said. And so, friend, I would ask you, if you are from God, do you listen to God? If you say that you know God and that God knows you and you've been saved, then do you hear his voice? And do you follow after him? That is the surest sign of your spirituality. Spirituality is known by your response to God's word, what you do with it. And whoever knows God listens to God. Friend, maybe you need to hear a different charge. Whoever is not from God doesn't listen to us. And by us, he's talking apostles, and for us, it now makes more sense in context of having the scriptures. And so let's be really candid with each other really quick. If you're not from God, you probably don't care what the Bible has to say. Or maybe you've been doing a good job of telling everyone that you love God and care about God, but your life seems to be one that never wants to submit to what God has for you. Friend, it might be time to stop kidding yourself, to be born again, to come to God in saving faith, to realize that this Jesus who became flesh, he took on that flesh because you weren't able to save yourself. And so he came to save you. While you weren't looking for him, he came looking for you. While your blood would not have atoned for your sins, his blood is able to atone for yours. While your life is riddled with sin, his life was perfect. And he gave it up to save you from yourself, from sin, and from hell. That the true Jesus, he is Lord and Savior. But he's also going to judge every single one of us. And those who have bowed the knee to God in faith will be saved. And to reject him is to put yourself on a collision course with a Jesus who will judge you eternally. Do you know God? Then you should listen to him. And if you want to hear God's voice, then you should read your Bible. If you want to know what God has to say, you should turn to the pages of Scripture. This is the reality of all those who believe in him. And this is the reality of all those who bear the Spirit of truth. What we read in John 14 as we started here is that when Jesus went back to heaven, Jesus sent the Spirit of truth to those who would believe in him. You want to know how you have the Spirit of truth? You hear God's voice and you follow his ways. You confess Jesus the same way it says in verse 2. You confess that he is the one who came in the flesh. Confess, that means this isn't just something you say in private when like the good people are listening and watching. Confession is something you do publicly. Every day, no matter who you're with, the confession of your life is Jesus is my Lord. Is that true of your life? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about the world? And what do you believe about God's truth? Because that says everything about you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. And thank you, God, that it works in us to convict us and to mold us into your image, but also to assure us. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is a believer that they would know what a good sign it is that their conscience is being guided not by what they think or feel, but by what they know about you. And help them to be assured in the Spirit of God that they know you because they love your word, they love your truth, and they're growing in it. They've confessed Jesus as Christ, and they're watching as Jesus works to transform them in ways they could not transform themselves. Likewise, Lord, I pray if anyone here hasn't believed upon you, they're living in rejection of your truth and dismissing you at every turn. Lord, they can only dismiss you for a short while. Your wrath remains upon anyone who rejects you. So if anyone here hasn't come to know Christ savingly, God, would you open their eyes to see? It's a very dangerous and fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They will have to give an account for their sin. But you came to save them too. If they look upon you and see your love and your grace and your mercy, they can be saved from sin by turning to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.